most holy and everlasting God, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, which this year is also the morning of Christmas Eve, we anticipate and we wait, and our hearts prepare, and we look around and we wonder, what is it we will bring to you as you bring your Son, our Savior, as a child wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger? Today, O God, we ask for joy. We ask that you open our hearts and our minds, that we may know you and serve you and love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told that one day in heaven, Jesus approached Peter, who, acting in his role as admissions officer, was sitting at the pearly gates. Jesus complained about the quality of people Peter was admitting into heaven, noting how many of them were of significantly questionable reputation. Peter responded, "I know, Lord, but what am I to do? They come to me here, and I turn them away. So they go around to the back door, talk to your mother, and she lets them in." Mary has acquired such a reputation over the years. To the medieval church, Mary was the approachable one, her son, the coming judge of the living and the dead, more feared than revered in people's minds. Mary was the welcoming, understanding one, full of grace, to whom anyone could go for help, pleading that she beseech her son on their behalf. She was holy because her son had been holy. I wonder, could her holiness have some benefit for us, just as his does? This, of course, is what caused the reformers to give up on Mary, returning and singling the focus on her son, and since then, Mary has been somewhat of an embarrassment to Protestants, either because of the way in which the other Christian traditions have esteemed her as Queen of Heaven, or Mother of God, or God-bearer, or in this age, because of her self-professed virginity. I sometimes wonder how many of you have your fingers crossed when we confess in the Apostles' Creed, "born of the Virgin Mary." Not knowing quite what to do with a virginal conception and birth, most Protestants have either made it a fundamental tenet of the faith, which of course it is not, or limited by their conceptions of what is and not possible in the physical world, have allowed science to trump theology. Most talk about Mary today focuses on the romantic, giving us the young, innocent, compliant greeting card girl whose life is caught up in a whirlwind called God, reducing the story to an example of faithfulness. A theological look at this lesson reveals something startling. It's not about Mary. To be sure, without her, there would be no gospel. But that said, this story is far less about Mary than it is about God. New Testament scholar Beverly Gaventa identifies three major themes in today's gospel lesson. First is the one the angel Gabriel announces as his parting words to the wondering and confused Mary. Nothing will be impossible with God. And she notes that these words spoken to Mary not only sum up the birth stories of John the Baptist and of Jesus, but they also bring up memories of other occasions of improbability in which God intervenes, whether with the barren Abraham and Sarah, or Hannah and Elkanah, or Zechariah and Elizabeth. But as the scholar notes, each of those situations of barrenness was only improbable. Improbable because at their age and in their circumstances, who would expect a child like Isaac or Samuel or John the Baptist? But the birth Gabriel is announcing to Mary is not improbable. "It is impossible. Mary is a virgin." That is beyond anyone's comprehension. No more plausible to Mary than to us. And Mary so openly testifies when she asks, "How can this be, since I know no man, and since I am a virgin?" And the angel responds in much the way the angel responded to Abraham and Sarah, "Is anything too wonderful for the Lord?" It's a reminder that the God we worship and serve, the God about to be revealed in the baby taking shape in Mary's womb, is a God of power and wonder and wonder and power beyond any limitation that you and I might conceive. But this is not simply about the wonder of God's power to do the impossible in Mary. This is about the wondrously impossible things God is going to do in and through this child. This conception is just the beginning of the wonderful, impossible things Luke wants us to know that God has done in him: forgiving sins, healing the sick, restoring sight to the blind, strengthening the lame, and raising the dead. All of that will be reported in this gospel Luke is writing. And it will come to its climax with an even greater wonder, an even more astonishing impossibility: the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, his appearance to his followers, and his ascension into heaven. Yet the wonder and impossibilities don't stop there. In Luke's second volume, he will report that the same Spirit who conceived Jesus in Mary's womb will be the Spirit poured out upon believers to conceive them as brothers and sisters of Jesus, to make them, like Mary, God-bearers. Here's the first great theme for today. With God, nothing is impossible. Those who discredit this event and the truth behind it because it is scientifically impossible miss the entire point that Luke is making. We're not talking about a receptive virgin. We're not talking about what is plausible or scientifically possible. We're not talking about gynecology. This is theology. This is God talk. As Fred Craddock has written, this is the creed behind all other creeds. For God, nothing is impossible. Say that with me. For God, nothing is impossible. We must confess that daily, not simply at Christmas, not simply at Easter, but on every occasion of impossibility you and I encounter in life. The next theme this story reveals is that the God of the impossible is also the God of grace. In our romanticism, we ponder the dilemma of the 12 to 13-year-old girl lying on her mat, staring up into the face of Gabriel as she tries to comprehend what he is saying. And then we miss the fact that this is not about Mary's ability to say, "Let it be me, let it be to me according to your word." Again, it's not about Mary. This is about the grace of God entering human life. Gabriel's greeting to Mary reveals it. "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. You have found favor with God." It slips by us in the English language. But the word behind favor and favored one is the word for grace. It can equally be translated, "Greetings, graced one." Mary is being caught up in the drama of God's grace. She is graced. But once again, it's not about Mary. As the church scholar so rightly points out, there is not one hint in the text as to why this should be. If there is something about Mary, we certainly don't know it from what Luke tells us here. All Luke says is that she is a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph, who is of the house of David, And beyond that, she is no different than anyone else, at least in moral character or attribute. There is not one word here about her virtue or her worthiness or her suitability or her predisposition to faithfulness. Not one word that would explain to us why God should choose her. Simply that God did. This, of course, is the point. God does choose to do things simply out of God's grace. God chose to create the world out of nothing, speaking of the impossible. Those who are troubled with the virgin birth need to spend more time conjuring creation, which God accomplished with one word. God chose Abraham and Sarah simply as an act of God's grace. Had that choice depended upon integrity and virtue, God's choice for Abraham and Sarah would have been a poor one indeed. God chose David to be a king out of grace. And when David decided it was time to build a house for God, God said, "No, you've too much blood on your hands for that. Rather, I will build a house for you. More grace. I will raise up your son who shall build a house for my name and will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me." Words which Luke echoes as Gabriel tells Mary who her child will be. This is about God's grace breaking into the world for everyone. So what does it mean to respond to such grace? Here's the third great theme we lose when we try to make this about Mary. We have so focused on the prosaic, "let it be to me," that we've missed the precondition to those words. Mary's first response is an acknowledgement. "I am the Lord's slave." This is not a voluntary relationship dependent upon Mary's cooperation or volition. God has spoken. It is happening. Can Mary do anything but embrace it? This is what it means to be the object of God's grace. It binds us. I mean, truly, could Mary do otherwise? Can we do otherwise? God's grace descends upon us and captures us and binds us in a slavery which is perfect freedom. Luke will later tell a story about another upon whom the grace of God descended, blinding him, halting his persecution of the church, and binding him to somewhat of a slavery also, which Paul describes as the obedience of faith. Mary says yes. In much the same way Paul does, "It is your word. Let it come to be." Here's the final truth about all of this. It is about God's word. The word God spoke at the beginning through whom all things came into being. It is the word being spoken over Mary to begin a new creation in her. It is that same word that is spoken to you and to me, that same word we speak in pulpits and over fonts and at the table, the creative and gracious power of God, not only to cause things to come into being, but to give the gift of God's self to whom God chooses, each of us. It's not about Mary. It's about God, for whom nothing is impossible. God, who is first and foremost a God of grace, a God who chooses ordinary humans of all stature and circumstance to become slaves for and to God's own purposes. God, who speaks and comes to birth in us as members of God's creation. In this story, her name happens to be Mary. But hers is not the only story being told here.
It is your story.
It is my story as well. God has chosen each of us and favored each of us and graced each of us and spoken God's word to over and each of us. By the power of God's Spirit, God has descended upon us and conceived Christ in us. And like Mary, you and I are God bearers, an identity and vocation that brings with it extraordinary privileges, significant hardships, enormous burdens. But the promise remains the same. No matter the hardships or impossibilities this graced vocation may bring in life, nothing is impossible for the one we serve and bear. On this fourth Sunday of Advent and every day, may it be so. May you claim the promises of God in Jesus Christ. Nothing is impossible with God. Let us pray.
Oh, holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us.